Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet. And do pray that you might inspire your word today in our lives. Pray that it wouldn't be just some piece of words on a piece of paper, but it would become living and active in our lives. And we do pray that you would be gracious to us today so that we might have ears to hear what you have to say. Please open our hearts by the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel like my sermon has already been said in the kids' talk and everything that's happened today, so I feel like I could just sit down and go, that's it, it's done. But I'd probably get in trouble if I did that, wouldn't I, Marge? Yeah. Last year you would have heard about 12 boys who got trapped in a cave with their coach and they had to be rescued. And over that 17 days they were trapped, they lost 2 kilos each. And Sanam Gunam lost his life in the efforts to save them. But that didn't stop the team. The team kept on going because they were determined to save the boys and the coach, weren't they? And it's a remarkable story. And I think the whole world was sort of watching. Is it going to happen? Are they going to be saved? And they were. And happy ending. Now, I think that is a little bit of something that we see of Jesus' determination for us. See, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we hear this. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So he's determined to go to Jerusalem. But in Luke chapter 13, verse 13, we hear this. Jesus said, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. So when Jesus is determined to go to Jerusalem, he's determined to go to the place of death. And think of it, that's what it was. He knew Jerusalem was the place for him to receive the curse of God. And he was determined to get there. And it's not just so he can return to heaven, because it did say that he knew the time was for him to be taken up to heaven. But he's not going to Jerusalem just so he can get to heaven. He's going because he wants to die for us. Because in the book of Acts, we learn that there is no other name by which we can be saved. Only Jesus is the only name that we can call on to be saved. And so Jesus deliberately goes to Jerusalem to die, determined to save you and I. What a wonderful thing, even before we begin, just to revel in that Jesus would die for us. We are so privileged as people. Meanwhile, in 9:46, we see the disciples arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus here is focusing on his death and they're arguing, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Now, for them, they're thinking about this earthly kingdom and they're thinking of Jesus setting up his kingship on earth and ruling, and so they will rule with him. And so for them, it's like all about now, and I call it the wow now life. See, they're interested in the wow now life, the temporal existence, the prestige that you can have here. Now, when you think of Jesus, when he looks at the wow now life, what did he say? Well, if you go back into the temptation in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was tempted when he was most vulnerable. And one of the temptations was, if you bow down to me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. And what did Jesus say? The wow now life was put in its place. Not even worth considering for Jesus. The wow now life is inferior to Jesus. And so Jesus goes and lives his life for the mission. That's his whole purpose, to live for the mission of crucifixion for you and for me. Now, friends, I'm saying that because I think you and I will battle with this wow now life for the rest of our lives. Will it be that we live for the wow now life, or will it be that we live for the mission? And that's what we battle with every day of our life. And it's so easy to want to just sit and relax sometimes and live for the wow now life, rather than getting stuck to and continuing to assess our lives and say, I need to live for the mission. So that's what Jesus did, didn't he? He lived for the mission. My first point is the cost and kingdom values. So I want to look at those three people before we even get into the mission. And I'm trying to put this in its broader context. And I know I'm not going to speak on everything here in this passage. There's too many things. There are points that I'd love to talk about, but I'm going to miss out on. So I'm going to talk about the three people that meet Jesus and he's asking them to follow him, or they're volunteer to follow him. The cost and the kingdom values. So man one didn't count the cost, did he? And the response of Jesus tells us that, because Jesus says, foxes have holes or dens, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has got nowhere to lay his head. So man, are you really want to follow me? Are you going to follow me where I'm going? Because I'm going where there's nowhere to sleep. And that's what Jesus said. Have you really sat there, mister, and count the cost? Because you're volunteering to follow me. And Jesus is really challenging him about, have you actually counted the cost? Now, back in chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus tells his disciples to take up the cross and follow him. Now, when someone takes up the cross, they've been sentenced to death. That's what it means. When you pick up the cross, you've been sentenced to walk the road to death. And once you're sentenced in death, you can't turn around and say to the judge, sorry, judge, I changed my mind. I don't feel like getting crucified at the moment. Can you just take the cross back off me? No, you've been sentenced to death. And so Jesus says to his disciples to take up their cross and follow him. In other words, to live your life a life of death for Jesus. A living sacrifice for Jesus, Romans will say it that way. Jesus is fully aware of his grim plight as he lives for the mission. That is the cursed cross. And his followers are asked, he tells them, to bear the cost. And he tells them to count the cost. And that's what the first man did not do. Now I'm asking and saying and linking this to the mission, isn't it? You follow Jesus, you're following him to the mission or in the mission. Did you notice that? These three men come before the mission to the 72. That's no accident. You know, he's saying, if you're going to follow me, or if I invite you to follow me, I'm taking you into the mission. That's where I'm leading you. And so followers are following Jesus in the mission. So regardless of who we are, if we are followers of Jesus, we've been invited to participate in the mission. That's what it's about. Now, not all of us are going to go overseas. I realise that. But nevertheless, we take our part in global mission. And my challenge today is, what part will you play in this global mission? But firstly, count the cost. If you're following Jesus, you must count the cost. Now, I have missionary friends who have served Jesus over in a cross-cultural situation for 25 years plus. And they've come back and they said this, we have no home, we have no car, all we have is the clothes in our suitcase and on our backs. Now, you imagine coming back after 25 years of serving in another country to buy a house. The prices have skyrocketed, haven't they? Now, why are they in that situation? Well, they looked at the Wow Now life, they looked at the glory of Jesus, they looked at the mission, and they said, we're going to go for the mission because that's more important. And that's what they did. And it cost them. It has cost them. And it will continue to cost those who go. The Haddons, it's costing them. Their children are in different parts of the world now. And I bet you and guarantee they'd much rather have their daughters with them studying where they are. But it's cost them. So let's remember, we've got to count the cost. But we should ask ourselves, what will it cost me? The second man is invited to follow Jesus. You notice that he's invited to follow Jesus into the mission. And he's invited to enjoy to follow in the joy of mission. Right? Let's not forget that to follow Jesus into his mission is a joy. What a privilege. See, because we've been invited to partner in God's agenda. Not our own agenda, not the world's agenda, but he said to us, follow me into my agenda. What a wonderful privilege. We are partners with the living God in serving him with our lives. How wonderful. What a privilege. And his program is unstoppable. The gospel will rule the world. Jesus will rule the world. We will be victorious one day. And it's so wonderful that we got this golden opportunity to part with somebody whose plan will not be thwarted by anything or anyone. And that's what we're involved in. Now, his response was this: Lord, let me go and bury my dad first. Now, you and I would instantly say, well, that's reasonable. He's got to bury his dad, doesn't he? Now, let's put it in perspective for a minute. Burying your father was more important than studying the law of God. So it's important. Burying your father is more important than temple service. It's more important than sacrificing the Passover lamb. So you can see it's sort of an important act to do. It's a huge event. And yet Jesus, he says it's unthinkable that this man would even want to do that at this point in time. And it's unthinkable because time is short. Jesus is on his deathbed. By the time he runs over and buries his father and gets back, Jesus could be crucified and gone. Or the mission of the 72 is finished. See, Jesus is saying, you've got no time to bury your dad because time is running out and short. He won't have the chance to literally follow Jesus because Jesus will be dead and gone. So Jesus draws a line in the sand and says, it's now or never, mate. RSVP today, not tomorrow. It's a life-death issue. Now, brothers and sisters, we're not volunteers. None of us volunteered to follow Jesus. Jesus came knocking on our door. Jesus probably grabbed us by the scruff of the neck, some of us, and dragged us in and said, you're following me. I'm asking you to follow me. We're not volunteers. He invited us to join him and follow him. And we need to weigh up the cost. And we need to go and follow him right into the mission, whatever he'd call us to do. But if you haven't been invited before, perhaps you're being invited today for the first time. Perhaps you're sitting here and saying, no one's ever invited me to follow. Well, I am today. If no one's ever invited you to follow Jesus, I'm doing that today, and Jesus is inviting you to follow him today. But count the cost. He is inviting us to follow him. And can I say this? Time is running out. There may be no tomorrow for some of us here. There may be no tomorrow for all of us. And as Marge and Richard knows, a good friend of theirs recently, 2 weeks' notice in a sense. We do not know when we're going to go. Time is short. In the mission, chapter 10, verse 10 and 11, the disciples are told to walk off whenever a town or a household or someone didn't listen to them. Notice that? So and Jesus says to them, those who listen to you are listening to me. So if we do not listen to Jesus, then the blessings of Jesus walks off. Did you realize that? So right now we've been invited to follow Jesus in the mission and we're saying, I don't want to listen to this, then the blessing is going to walk off. You will miss out on the blessing. We are blessed to be involved in God's mission, and he invites us to do that. And when Jesus invites us, that means every other priority becomes second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. This is the most important priority. That's why the man said, let me go and bury my dad. That's a most important priority. But Jesus says, you don't go do that. You go preach the gospel. So Jesus is saying following him into the mission is the most important priority that you can ever have in this world, in this life. That's the top priority. Remember Jesus said, seek his kingdom first. Not second, not third, not fourth. We seek his kingdom first. It's top priority. Well, the third person is a second volunteer, and what they do is they're indecisive, aren't they? They say, let me say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, no, whoever starts ploughing and turns their back on the plough is not worthy of the kingdom. See, there's an indecisive thing here. Oh, I want to serve. I want to be on the mission, Jesus, but no. It's like, do I go this way or that way? I think it's like some people will say, you know, I will follow Jesus. I will go into the mission, but please let me find my husband or wife first. I will serve you, Jesus, but let me just get up on the career ladder that I'm climbing up first. Oh, Jesus, I'll go anywhere for you, but can I just buy my house first? And so we go on and have these excuses as to why we'll follow Jesus and yet we'll back out. You know, Jesus gave all he had right down to his very last heartbeat for the mission to save you and to save me. And he calls us to follow him into the mission that he has. At the incarnation, he gave up all that wonderful, wonderful eternity, heaven, to come down and live for us. You know what our danger is in our world today, I think, for Christians? It's luxury living. We have got so comfortable. We have so much, and it eats away at us. And so I'm encouraging you today to reevaluate, to have an appraisal of your life. Think about your generosity. Think about your lifestyle. I'm not saying compare yourself with other people and what they're giving. No, just you and God. Here you are with what you have and who you are. What can God do with it? And open your heart to him. That's what I'm encouraging you to do today. I think, would anyone ever here choose to move into a community like Margaret has, where Muslims live? So she can help the struggling church there. Would we do that? Am I being facetious? No. I'm sort of saying we've got to be open to do what God wants, when he wants. And if you've got the means to do it, let's think about it, because I think often Christians, we get to our life, we get where we're living, and we just go on and do what we've done. No, come to Jesus and say, Jesus, where would you have me? What do you want me? What do you want from me? I'm open. You know, the king and his kingdom and judgment are often viewed too lightly by Christians. Too lightly. Because we're happy just to do what we want to do. And it's like that battle I said, every day we're going to be battling. Is it the way in our life or is it the kingdom? Is it the mission? I met a person whose brother just recently died and he left all his money to not CMS, but a number of missionary organisations. All his money. And the brother couldn't understand this and I had to go and explain to him who we were and who's CMS, because we're getting a large chunk of the money. And his brother is a Christian, but his brother didn't know. And his brother said to me when I met with him, he said, he was just all about the mission. All about the mission. His whole life, his brother's whole life was lived with consideration for the mission and what God is doing in the world. And so he gave all the way up, even beyond his death in a sense. And he gave it all. Now he didn't have family, but that's not the point. The point is he's living his life for the mission. That's what he chose to do. Well, my second point is the gift of gifts. And I want to look at the mission report. And the mission report was when the disciples come back and report on what's going on. And they are full of excitement, enthusiasm. Chapter 10, verse 17 says they were so excited that they just couldn't get over the way the demons listened to them and responded to them and obeyed them. And I reckon any gospel mission has its euphoric times, don't they? You've done things here at church. And you've served the community and you've focused on mission and you've gone, wow, we saw people come and we saw people respond and it's exciting. You've been on beach mission, it's exciting. You can't help but to get carried away. And yet what does Jesus do in verse 20? He almost dampens their enthusiasm. He says, don't rejoice that you had power over the demons, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, why would he do that? Why is he dampening? And I think Jesus is doing this. He's saying, disciples, I want you to be level-headed. Yes, it's all enthusiastic when things are going good, but be level-headed, because there's going to be a time when things aren't going to be that good. And so Peter, remember, will be crucified upside down. There's going to be a time when the mission is not necessarily bearing any fruit. So you get used to this, knowing that your names are written in heaven. See, if you've got your security wrapped up in the fact that your name is written in heaven, no matter what happens in the future, you're safe, you're secure, and you'll continue. And Jesus does that for us, doesn't he? He says he writes our names in heaven and no one can rub them out. And if our names are written in heaven, then we are safe and secure. And Jesus is saying, please, disciples, don't get hung up with what you see and make that your security. Don't get hung up in your own gifts and your own talents, because they're my gift to you. Don't get hung up in the things that you have around you and make them your security. Let the fact that your name is written in heaven be your security. Why is that important? Because that's Jesus' mission. That's Jesus' mission. See, he wants the disciples to make sure that all their success is only because he was successful as he died on the cross, taking the punishment that you and I deserved. So all mission success has its cost, and it costs Jesus his life. And that's what he wants the disciples to remember. And that should humble us, shouldn't it? Should humble us. If your church is successful, it's because Jesus has given you that gift. If your church is seeing things happen, it's because Jesus' authority is extended. And that should humble us and say, Jesus, can you keep on doing things in our community by your power? See, Jesus is keeping the disciples focused on his eternal saving power. Because if he doesn't, when your security becomes exercising your gift or your ministry or in your own success, then what happens when it all vanishes? See, what happened to Jesus when Jesus, what happened to the disciples when Jesus was nailed to the cross? Their life came collapsing down. The "well, now" life was gone. What are we going to do? And they panicked and were afraid. And when they meet the resurrection of Jesus, then it's all different. You see, but if we rely on these other things and wait for them to be seen or not seen, when they're not seen, we're going to struggle. So we have to have our security in the fact that our names are written in heaven. And if we change and have our security in our belongings and our gifts and our successes, then soon we'll just think, it's all me. Look at me. Look what I've achieved. Look at my house. Look at my land. Look at my business. Look at how high I've climbed the corporate ladder. Look what I've done. And we'll forget that it's all a gift from Jesus. And the next minute, you know what, who we are? We're King Nebuchadnezzar, aren't we? Look at me. And Jesus is saying to disciples, don't look at yourself. Look at what I've done. And I wrote your names in heaven. Look what I've done. Secured your eternal life. That's the mission. And I've secured it for you. And it's mine. So this mission of the 72 is just one little mission within the big global mission that Jesus saves people. And friends, he's saying to the disciples, don't think it's just over yet. See what he's saying to the disciples? They're excited. Oh, we just had a mission. Whoa, it's done. We're finished. And Jesus says, no, I've got to go to the cross. Your success is because I go to get crucified. Don't think this is the end. And all our successes here are we must remember that the job is not done. 3.1 billion people live in gospel poor areas. 3.1 billion. The mission is not over. We begin our mission the day we follow Jesus and continue it until the very end. Friends, we battle every day with that, don't we? We want the wow now life. On one breath we say, Jesus, you're my security. On one breath we say, Jesus is enough. I don't need any more. And the other breath, we hoard our wealth and build up our wealth and we sit back and relax. And yet we say, Jesus is all I need. Well, my challenge is this, and this is where I close. What will the Western Church, and I should say, I'm not trying to be harsh with you. Your church seems like it's doing really good with your missionaries and what you're doing. Praise Jesus for what you're doing. Don't think I'm underestimating that. It's so lovely to be here and to see what you're doing. Praise Jesus for that. I do that. But I ask this question because I think we always need to ask it. What is the Western Church going to do? Whether it's sending or going, or if we can't go, what are we going to do? What is the individual Christian going to do? What are we going to do as a result of this? See, we live in the strong, wealthy, existing church where the rest of the world is struggling, doesn't have Bible leaders, is gospel poor, under-resourced. So we have a responsibility. What are we going to do? And I'm challenging you today just to give your life another evaluation. Am I doing what I can? Am I doing all I can for the global mission that Jesus invited me in to follow him in? Am I doing that? Let me pray. Gracious God, you know our hearts. You know us through and through. And you know what we need to do and what we're not doing that you want us to do. And give us the encouragement, give us the ability to do what you want us to do. Help us to reevaluate what we are doing in an honest way before you. And we pray that we, with who we are, what we have, will bring glory to you all the days of our lives. Amen.